have a little Bible study to admit. What? You think there's a, "Oh, How I Love Jesus" by Brother Michael and Miss Marcia would like us to add that. I will put that on the list. That is a great, great song, Brother Michael. Oh, yeah. Yeah. The song, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." I can't help but sway when I sing that song. I love that. "Oh, How I Love Jesus. How I Love Jesus." That is a fabulous song. We're going to add that. We'll add that to these coming Sunday nights, and I want to just let it be an encouragement to you. So now if we're going to do it, you guys got to be here, okay? I'm just kidding. You got to be here, can't leave them. I want to talk to you about contented discontentment. And I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but coming from me, that ought to be commonplace. Now, the thing is, to cut to the chase, so if you don't get anything else, I'll put you to sleep. Listen, what I want you to walk away with is I cannot be contented unless I'm discontented. Now, you think to yourself, well, that's sinful. No, I just don't think that being in a rut is healthy. I think challenging a rut is just a grave with both ends kicked out. That's all it is. That's all rut is. And I personally want more than I've experienced from the Lord. Do you believe that there is more, that God has more, and there's more about God, and there's more of God than you've experienced so far? I have to believe that. I mean, if God can split the Red Sea, if God can bring revival, if God can change the hearts of entire nations, well then, is he gotten older? I know the older I've got, I don't have the vit and vigor I used to have. And I mean, I used to have a grip like a vice, and now I can't even hardly hold the guitar. You know what I'm saying? I used to swing a hammer all day. I used to, you know, do we think God has gotten old and feeble? No. Okay, then where is it said that we have to be contented with all we've experienced so far? Meaning, I'm always contented. Write this down. I'm always contented with what God is doing. I'm just never contented with what I'm doing for God. I'm always contented with what he does and what he chooses to do. As the sovereign Lord of the universe, I am contented with whatever I get and however it works out because God is in charge. But I'm never contented with what I'm doing for the Lord. And I believe there's more out there. And I believe Paul said this in Philippians 3 and Philippians 4. We're going to look at it tonight. Look at Philippians chapter. Let's look at chapter 4 tonight. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want. Not that I'm like being left out or not having all my needs met. Now, we may not have all our wants met. But God didn't say, "I'll supply all your wants according to his riches and glory," but he'll supply all your needs according to your riches and glory. Not that I speak in respect of want, not that I'm doing without, for I've learned. That means it didn't come natural to Paul. And I got to tell you, it didn't come natural to me. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, whatever condition I am or whatever my circumstances are, therewith to be content. Because that is where God has me. This is where God has me. This is the position. I'm content. I love it. I'm happy. This is what God is doing. But listen to what Paul says. I know how both to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed to be both full and to be hungry. What do you mean by that? I'm full in the fact that God is meeting my needs and I am contented. But I am hungry for more of what God offers. Both to abound and to a suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I know that seems like a contradiction or a paradox. Now back up a page to Philippians 3 and verse 7. The Bible says, but what things were gained to me? Now Paul just went through a list here in verses 1 through 6 about how he was advantaged or advanced in his career as a up-and-coming Pharisee. And he was becoming wealthy and politically connected and powerful and had a name for himself. But in verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me? The things that were gained to me before I met Jesus, those I counted loss for Christ. I don't mind giving those up. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He can have it all. It's his to take as he wants. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. All these things that made me who I was as Saul of Tarsus were removed from me. Why? Because they didn't look like Jesus. None of it. None of his pride, self-righteousness, self-accomplishment looked like Jesus. And God took it away. And do count them but dung. I'm not sorry they're gone. That I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. And that, my brothers and sisters, is key, is a key thought. When you're dealing with religious people, they are in their own heart of hearts relying on their own self-righteousness. Or they're, even if you're dealing with an atheist, they are religious in the fact that their own self-assurance, their own self-abilities and things of that nature is what they're relying upon, which is of the law. But that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You and I have standing with God because his righteousness was imputed to us. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And that sounds exciting. To know God better and to have the resurrection power working in and through our lives and the fellowship of his sufferings. Okay, wait a minute. Now, that was something I didn't add to the menu that day. You know what I'm saying? I don't know where you went to lunch today, but you paid attention to what came on the plate. Did I order this? Did I not order this? And the fellowship of his sufferings was not something I ordered, but God did. Being made conformable unto his death. If by any means, now look at this next phrase, I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect or mature or complete, but I follow after. I am not complete. I am not all I can be in God or for God. This is what Paul is saying. Yes, my sins are covered. Yes, now that I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But I'm not all I can be in Christ. But I follow after, if that I might apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Look, you may look at me and go, wow, what an apostle. Wow, what a servant of God. But I know there is so much more. And I don't want to settle for what I've experienced so far. Although what I've done so far is grand and glorious. We'll look at it in a minute. That's what Paul is saying. But there is so much more that I've yet to experience, that I've yet to touch. And where is it written that I have to just be status quo? Why can't I reach after more? Look at this. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, you understand the fact that salvation did not happen until I was discontented with my own self-righteousness. I want you to think that through for a second. On the day you were saved, you came to realize that your own self-righteousness was not going to cut it. You being sweet and playing nice and being kind to people and whatever is not going to get you into heaven. You came to that realization that there was no level of work or effort or brownie points you could or credit that you could rack up that God was going to let you into heaven. So you became discontented with that idea that, well, I'm okay. No, when I came to realize my self-righteousness wasn't going to cut it with God, I wanted what he was offering. See, the problem is we try to present Christianity as like we're selling a new car. We talk about the features and benefits, but when I realized my own self-righteousness wasn't going to cut, my own religiousness, my own, you know, my infant baptism, my communion at 14 and all this other stuff was never going to cut it. That is when God showed me what he had. But I didn't care what God had until I realized that my own self-righteousness was not going to cut it. You know, He goes on to talk about separation or usefulness for God. He said, Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 11 through 14, he said, he's contented with what I've acquired. The things that I've done for God, you know, I'm contented that God has allowed me to do those things. But he's not contented with what he has attained. Look at this now. I'm not talking about possessions. I'm talking about his usefulness and service to the Lord. Verse 11 of Philippians 3 says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained. You know, I've not arrived. I've not gone through or experienced or been used in all the ways God can use me. Either we're already perfect. I still got stuff to learn. I got still stuff to experience. But I follow after. I am seeking. I'm following after God. If I may apprehend, if I may grasp hold of that which I've been grasped the hold of in Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I forget those things, forgetting those things which are behind. All those things are wonderful. The fact that I have started. Now listen, now he's writing from the Mamertine prison. He's in prison when he wrote this. I've written 2/3 of the New Testament. I've started churches throughout the Mediterranean area in Asia Minor. Okay, we're not talking about a newbie here, fresh out of college, that's just starting out. Now he's in jail. We're talking about a guy who's coming down to the end of his life. He knows he's only got a little time left, and he's writing this letter. And even though he's accomplished all this wonderful stuff, God has used him as a tool and a vessel to accomplish his will and for his glory. He said, that's great, and I'm excited about that. But I believe there's so much more to God and what God can do through me. I'm going to keep pressing in that direction. I'm going to keep seeking after it. I am not content with all that I've done and all the usefulness that I've done for God. I want God to do more. Now, I'm content with what God has done, and I'm content with what God has allowed me to accomplish, and I praise God for that. But Paul is saying, and I say this about my own ministry, that there's so much more that I've yet to tap into, to experience, to see God do. We are living in a generation that has not seen revival. Has not seen, I want you to think about that a minute. Well, there are some churches around here, brother, makes it run 5, 6, 7, 10,000. Then why haven't the bars closed? Why haven't the brothels closed? And they're here, guys. They just don't advertise on the street. But you would never stay at those hotels. But that's what they're doing. They're mobile brothels. They're happening in our area. And you think, how do you know that? Because they're happening in every area. We have teenagers being abducted off the streets of Washington, D.C., and nobody cares. Have you heard about it? I mean, it's an ungodly number. You're talking well over 100 teens in the last 5 years. Teen girls are missing. Did you hear about it? Did you hear about the bodies of the three of them they have found over the last 2 years over here in Alexandria in different parks? They're dead. No, you don't hear about that. Well, Burke community's running thousands and McLean. Then why isn't things different? Real revival hits a city and bars shut down and the church packs out. People get saved. They throw away the bottle. They throw away drugs. They throw away porn. Their lives change because heaven touches earth. Have you seen it? We've seen it in the past. We've heard about it. I've read books about it. Is God feeble? Is God weakened by age? Is God incapable or neutered in some fashion now? No. Then it's still available. I'd like to see it. I'd like to see God do something greater. I love our church. I love what God's done here. And I'm not going anywhere. I love it. And I can't wait to see what he's going to do in the future. But I believe God is going to do something even bigger in the future, especially if I ask for it. But before I can ask for it, I got to believe it's available. And I got to stop being contented with the drip, drip, drip of blessings and start asking God to open the spigot and bring the rain. There shall be showers of blessings. You ever heard that song? Why are we satisfied with the drip, drip, drip when God can dump the rain? That's what Paul is saying. I'm contented with what God has chosen to do in his sovereign will, but I'm not contented with what I've done for the Lord. I believe there's still stuff for me to do. That's what Paul is saying. So when he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. I am striving for more. I'm striving for to be more usable, more available, more surrendered, more yielded, more pure. Because these are the things, the opposite of these things is what limits. The Lord has limited himself in that arena. The omnipotent God has chosen to limit himself to my level of faith, to my level of purity, my level of desire, my level of praise. You know, praise unlocks the power of God because you are exalting and extolling his glory. You know, attaining is more important than obtaining. You know, I'm contented with all I've received, all I've obtained. But I'm not contented with what I've attained in God. Now, look, we all have goals. If you don't have career goals, you need one. Okay? You need to have financial goals. You need to have family goals. Now, listen, even with a shotgun, you have to aim. Okay? Right? You still have to aim even if you're using the big shot. But the truth is, we have these goals, and for some reason, it's easy. You folks who homeschool, you teach in public school, you have a lesson plan. You have goals you want to get done by the end of the day. There are things you want to have accomplished in the kids you're teaching and the lives you're changing. We all need spiritual goals. We all need to have spiritual goals. This morning we were in Sunday school and talking to some of the folks in our Sunday school class, and one of the ladies says they're doing her devotions out of the chronological Bible. She wants to read through the chronological Bible in a year. So read it chronologically, not just book upon book, but just chronologically. Bible memory. How long has it been since you challenged yourself to memorize Scripture or soul winning? How long has it been since you challenged yourself to give the gospel out to somebody or challenged yourself in giving? You know, it's exciting. That's an easy way to give, is you say, okay, Lord, what is it you want me to give this week? And then you pray. And then you'd be shocked what that'll do. But goals need to be progressive, meaning they have no end point. That once you get close to achieving it, you need to raise the goal. You need to raise your sights to higher. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one things I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Look, you can't live on yesterday's victories. They're a blessing, but you can't live on yesterday's victories, and you can't allow yourself to be hampered by yesterday's failures either. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. So what is my personal goal? I want to go to the next level spiritually in my own personal walk. I want my family to go to the next level. I want First Baptist Church of Kingstown to go to the next level. I love that song. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Right? Higher ground. I believe there's more to God than I've experienced so far. Now, salvation is a one-time event, but Christian life is from the cross to the crown, and it is a journey. You've heard of people talk about it, and you are progressing in this Christian life, and progressing in the Christian life is more important than possessing things. Achieving is more important than achievement. We understand this. Our own natural life is a process from the cradle to the grave. You know, Ms. Mix and I, when we got married, we started off with a two-bedroom apartment. Then we went to a two-bedroom house. Then we went to a three-bedroom house. Then back to a two-bedroom house. Then to a three-bedroom house with acreage. Then back to a two-bedroom house. Then to a four-bedroom house. And then back to a three-bedroom house. You know, we're always expanding. We're always doing. Of course, all of them have been fixer-uppers, and I love it because I learned something new. I get to buy tools. I get to try new things. If I just inherited a house, I wouldn't know anything. Because attaining is better than obtaining. I love progress. So listen, I'm not going to be contented in my walk with God unless I'm discontented. I'm contented with what God's doing, but I'm not contented in what I'm allowing God to do through me. So in Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12, look what it says. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. To be happy with what God is doing, but not happy with what I'm becoming in Christ. Look at this. And to be hungry. I want more. Both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says he's contented with his surroundings, but he's not contented with what he's accomplished in the Lord's service. He's contented with what he has, but he's not contented with what he's done. Now remember, he's living in a prison right now. There's no natural light. He's down in the bottom. There's no sanitation. He has to fight the rats off to eat. And he said, I am contented with where I am, but I'm not contented in what I have done. Can you say that? He's an old man. By comparison, but he isn't satisfied in what he's accomplished. You know, we put a lot of effort into things here on this earth, you and I do. We do. I mean, I had grass growing up, busting up the concrete. We were about to lose stuff in the yard, and we had to mow it, and it took a lot of effort. What is it you put effort into in this life? How much of what we put, and now it's not that we shouldn't take care of our yard, please, but I'm just saying, how much effort do we put into our hobbies? How much effort do we put into our amusement? And you need amusement. You do. You need some, or you will burn yourself out. But do we put more effort into the things of God than we do our fun? How many times have you read through the Bible? How many times did you read through it in 2021? Do you have a goal to read through it again in 2022? There's nothing wrong with investing and planning and practicing and having hobbies and leisure. There's nothing wrong with that. But how many people have you led to the Lord in your life? How many people did you lead to the Lord last year? So I want you to imagine if we died today and we stood before the Lord. And there he is. The only man-made thing in heaven is the scars in his hands, the scars on his feet, and the scars on his brow where they poke the thorns in. Would you be satisfied with all you had done for him? Would you be satisfied? I know that we would be contented with heaven. Here's the fullness of joy. Pleasures evermore, the Bible says. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more saying goodbye. Yeah, I'll be contented with heaven. But will I be contented with what I've done for him? Number one, we need to stop being satisfied with what we're doing. Philippians 3:12, not as though I've already attained, either have already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. I'm content with what I have, but I'm not content with all I've done. Paul's attitude was not satisfied. I'm tired of mediocrity, aren't you? I'm tired of people on Christian radio talking about how we lose ground to the world. Why? Why are we losing ground? I want to win it back. When we're satisfied with all we've done for the Lord in the past, we kind of tend to slip back into our own sinful habits. You know, when you think about how did America get to the state it's in, God isn't going to blame Hollywood. He's going to blame the Christians. Prayer got voted out of public schools because Christians were satisfied with what they were doing, and they did nothing. How did we get in a world where the alternate lifestyles are commonplace now? Because the church dropped the ball. Christians were satisfied with their churches the way they were. Paul said, I haven't been everywhere I want to go. I haven't preached all the sermons I want to preach. I haven't witnessed to everyone I want to witness to. I haven't started the churches I want to start. I haven't won all the souls I want to win. I haven't had all the victories I want yet. Because I believe we have yet to exhaust what God can do. So yes, I am contented only when I'm discontented with what I'm doing for the Lord. Yeah, it means more work. And Paul knew this. Paul knew that if he got out of prison, it meant more hardship, more struggles, more beatings, more shipwrecks, more friends forsaking him, more family turning on him, more time, more effort, more enemies, more tears, more jail time probably, and more headaches. But there is no birth without travail. There's no medals without a battle. There's no overcoming without an obstacle. There's no crown without a cross. There's no resurrection without a death. There's no garlands without a race. There's no mountaintop without having to cross the valley. There's no parades without a victory. There's no healing without sickness. Think about that for a second. You don't know what a healing is until you've been sick. There's no joy in the morning without the dark of the night. There's no movement without friction. There's an effort. There's no deliverance without bondage. There's no perseverance without struggle. No comfort without sadness. No winning without an opponent. No conquering without an enemy. There's no comeback without a setback. There's no rising without falling. There's no help without need. There's no burning bush without having to cross the desert. There's no Red Sea without Pharaoh on your heels. There's no vision of heaven without being stoned and left for dead in Lystra. Paul would have never saw heaven had he not been stoned to death. There's so many things that we get upset about and we post about and we dump on people's posts about and comment on people's posts about this life and how things are going. But I never see a post about how somebody's sad about what they've accomplished so far for God. So we got to stop being satisfied. It will mean more work. But you can't let your handicaps steal your discontent. Well, this will all ever be. This is, you know, my life is the way it is. You know, people say, well, I'm a cripple. So was Jacob. I can't speak in front of people. Well, neither could Moses. Moses was a Yankee with a terrible accent. Just a terrible. In Numbers 20:10, he said, whoa, you rebels. He was a Yankee. That's a joke. You'll get it later. You know, FDR ran this country from a wheelchair. Fanny Crosby wrote all these hymns in this hymn book while being blind. John Bunyan spent 12 years in prison for preaching, but while he was there, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress and preached out the back window of his cell while his church assembled in the cold behind the jailhouse. Tommy Tillman reached the Mongolians with a bad heart and diabetes. No one ever done anything for God that didn't have time when they had to encourage themselves and say, you know what, I need more. I want more from God. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about I want more of God. The lepers in the Mongolian church, they crawl on their stumps to the market to witness. They crawl on their stumps to go to church. They crawl to their neighbors and invite them to church. You know, we just don't have any excuse. Number four, don't let your age steal your discontentment. Listen to what it says in Psalms 92 and verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright. It's to prove to the world that God is upright. He is my rock. You know, I think old age actually starts when you're contented with what you've done for the Lord. When I'm satisfied with all I've done for the Lord, it's time to put me in a nursing home. When you say you're satisfied with what you've done and what you've become, then you're old. We all need to get discontented with ourselves and do something for God. The Bible says, woe unto them that are in ease in Zion. You know, Paul, he has spent 30 years serving the Lord. And he said, I'm satisfied with my surroundings in this prison. I'm satisfied with the possessions I have, which is nothing. But I'm not satisfied with what I've done for the Lord. Are you satisfied with the type of Christian you are today? Are you satisfied being the kind of mom or dad or husband or wife? Are you satisfied with the kind of church member you are? Are you satisfied with the kind of teacher or Sunday school teacher you are? Are you satisfied with the kind of soul winner you are? I just can't imagine standing before the Lord and saying, I did all I could, you know, and not be wishing I'd done more. You know, we're commanded to bear fruit. And I'm not here to guilt you. I'm just saying, how discontented are you with the type of Christian you are today? Because I need to remind myself there's more. I think I've told you this story, but I'll tell it again. That one of the things that made the biggest impact in my life was while I was on staff at Hillcrest Baptist Church, I had the privilege of working with E.L. and Ivy Mitchell. E.L. and Ivy Mitchell were from South Alabama. They were from the paper mill factories. And in 1966, moved to El Paso, Texas to serve the Lord at Hillcrest. And immediately upon arriving in El Paso, Miss Ivy came down with rheumatoid arthritis, really started to flare up bad. And it wasn't long after that, Brother E.L. came down with myasthenia gravis, which just made him weak as a baby. Just made him weak. These two, this man and this woman, when you talk to him, you'd be like, is there anything you need, Brother E.L.? He'd go, no, honey, I'm fine. Do you need something? I'll help you. Miss Ivy, are you okay? She had a bone growing straight down out of the bottom of her foot. She wore those big clunky shoes, and her fingers were always gnarled. And she'd say, no, honey, I'm fine. I don't need anything. And they would rest all day Monday and Tuesday so they could go soul winning on Tuesday night. And then they'd rest all day Wednesday so they could go to church. And then Thursday so they could be in soul winning. And they'd rest Saturday so they could be out on Sunday. And he came down with stomach cancer, and I got to take him to the hospital in the middle of the night. I was the one that was closest. And I watched him over the days witnessing to doctors and nurses and while he was taking chemo. Always witnessing. And when it was finally decided he wasn't going to make it, they sent him home. And he sat on his couch with an El Paso phone book and would weep over it. I just want one more soul. And E.L. Mitchell would start calling phone numbers just out of the white pages. Hi, this is Pastor E.L. Mitchell. I'm an associate at First Baptist or Hillcrest Baptist, and I wanted to invite you to church. 6 weeks after he was in the ground, dead, he was still having first-time visitors walking through the door with a tract that he'd mailed them. And his prayer was, I want one more. I'll never forget that. I'm not satisfied. And you shouldn't be either. Because there's so much more to God than you've experienced so far. That God wants you to have of him. I'm not talking about material goods. I'm talking about more of him that you've not experienced. And there's so much more he wants to do through us than we've experienced. So no, I'm not contented unless I'm discontented with myself. But I'm always contented because of what the Lord's doing. So let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. There really is more to God than you and I have got to know. There really is more to his working than we've experienced. There really is more. And the only reason we don't have it is because we've not wanted it bad enough. Our heavenly gracious Father, David had to encourage himself in the Lord. Times and circumstances can rob our joy. Circumstances and betrayal and other people sinning against us can really, really distract us from our walk with you. They really can't hurt us. But Father, David encouraged himself in you. And it was his faith in you that was always growing to new heights. And Father, today our desire is to be more usable. We'd like to see you in a greater and more powerful way, Lord. We would like to experience your presence and your grace. We'd like to experience your truth and your mercy. We would like to see you living the Christ life through us in a greater way. And we ask, God, that you would do so as we yield to you. There's more to you, God, I know. Forgive us, God, if we've not been contented with what you've done, because you are our sovereign Lord. But Father, really, our discontentment is with ourselves and not you. You have been wonderful. Help us, God, to desire more tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, won't you talk to the Lord? I'm telling you, there's more to God than you've experienced so far.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, oh sinner, come home.
Our Father and our God, we are thankful for the truth of your word, and we're thankful for the example of Paul. Father, we believe there's so much more yet to be done, so much more yet to experience. We pray, Father, that you would continue to stir us from our complacency. And God, you would stir us and show us what you can actually do. And God, we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.